from WBRI 1500 in Indianapolis.
The Martin Bender Band Share Show.
You know, there was about 100 years ago, a Jewish rabbi approached a leading Christian figure of the day, and you know what he said to him? He said, you know, it's not your Jesus that gives you your Christianity, it's your Paul. And that rabbi had more sense than anyone, because this rabbi said, your Jesus was a Jew. He was a Jew, a practicing Jew. He goes, you don't find your Christianity in Jesus or Peter. You find it in Paul. That's a rabbi speaking. And I have to say, that's a fact. And we're living in a time where this truth needs to be recovered. Going back to the letters of Paul, and all failures today that are among in Christian circles, and I always use the term Christian in quotes, is because of their lack of understanding, believing, and putting into practice what the apostle, the Gentiles, has said to the nations.
Can I say why I think people don't like Paul and they like to go back to Moses and the law? You probably already know what I'm going to say. The ceremony.
Yes.
And they like the works, and they they like their righteousness to be seen by men.
Yeah.
And the law, and really the whole evangel of the circumcision and of the Jews, is full of that.
Yeah.
It is full of ceremony. And it was part of it to be baptized. Repent and be baptized, as Peter says on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And when you repented and were baptized, you were distinguished from that other person over here who was not baptized. It was an outward show. It was an outward act. And it was legitimate. It was part of it. But with Paul, he says something radical, like we were baptized into Jesus Christ's death. That is something that you can't perform. There's no water involved. You don't need a towel to dry it off afterwards.
You can't even hear it dripping in the background. It's dry as sandpaper at the bottom of a Cracker Barrel.
Dry as sandpaper at the bottom of a Cracker Barrel.
Something like that.
That's inspired.
Drier than the Sahara.
I like the other one, the Cracker Barrel.
Drier than your sense of humor.
Okay, that'll work too.
All right.
But the point being, if I could get back to the point.
Drier than a Led Zeppelin album. I'm sorry, go ahead.
It is that people like the works and the ceremony. Yeah. And Paul has none of that. And that's why Paul is so difficult. You can't distinguish. There's nothing outwardly that distinguishes you from the other person, whereas with the law, well, he was baptized, he wasn't. They repented, they didn't. They came to Jerusalem to bring their turtle doves, these people didn't. And there was always a distinguish, and it's according to the flesh, and it's on the earth, whereas Paul, we have this invisible realm now that we haven't even seen it yet. We have so little to go on except faith, and I think that's why Paul's evangel is one of faith.
Yeah.
It's not so much faith in the circumcision gospel, the gospel given to Israel. There's some faith, but not as much. Would you agree with that? Because it was sight, it was works,
There
was some faith, but it was a mix of faith and works.
Do you realize that in the Old Testament, and in the Hebrew Scriptures, the word faith only appears twice?
What?
Only appears twice.
The word faith in the Hebrew, the entire Old Testament.
The entire Old Testament appears two times. In Deuteronomy 32, it says, they are a people in whom is no faith.
Wow.
In Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith, only twice. It does not take faith to keep the law.
No, it just takes doing
the
law.
It doesn't tell you to believe it.
You don't have to have faith.
No,
you just do
no,
the darn thing.
The law, that's a scriptural verse. Galatians says the law is not of faith.
Wow. Can you imagine,
it doesn't take faith.
Can you imagine a guy coming up to Moses and say, well, I had faith in the law. I know I gathered sticks on the Sabbath, but I had faith. That doesn't get it. You were stoned.
There's no faith mentioned. You have
the term
Abraham believed God, but the word faith does not occur in the Old Testament, except in those two instances.
I wonder how many times Paul mentions faith.
Constantly.
Yeah.
I mean, Paul, it's a good study. Take your letters of Paul, look up the Greek word, is epistis and piscuo, and
you sent me.
Yeah,
you extended your pinky when you said those words.
And I did.
Yeah. Hoity-toity.
Hoity-toity. You got my tea, by the way?
No, I told Duke to get it. He didn't bring it to you?
No.
You have to beat him up again.
He's not happy with me today.
Your eye's still swollen from yesterday's little encounter with Duke. But
I met him in the parking lot afterward. And if you think my face is bad, you see his fist. Anyway, so faith is only mentioned twice.
That's amazing.
But
I didn't
Paul
realize that.
Mentions it many times. So look up in Paul's letters the term faith and the word believe, and you'll be surprised how much the emphasis is on that.
Oh, I'm sure it will be.
Yeah.
What were you going to say at yesterday's show? I sidetracked you. With
well,
that
I was
going to
start. I was going to quote 1 Thessalonians 4, and I think we might want to do that because. This is where we're at today. I want to do a little comparison here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want to ask, if you're a believer today in Christ, what is your expectation? What are you waiting for? What are you expecting?
You know, people rarely think about that.
No, what are you waiting for? And I was talking to a post-millennialist, and a post-millennial, you know, this is another
what
really
stupid post-millennialist?
Thing.
What is a post-millennialist?
That the second coming of Christ is figurative.
But he's never going to return.
And that through man's efforts, he's going to bring in the kingdom. And
oh, so he kind of returns in the body of his people.
Whatever, something like that. And I ask him, what's your expectation? He has no clue. Couldn't answer that. He's just going to die one day. Now, Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He says, now we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, a lot of ignorant brethren, concerning those who are reposing. Other versions say asleep. The dead are not awake. They're not alive. Death is not life in some other place. Death is reposing, put to sleep. You're not awake. You're not conscious. You're dead. And no, we're not Jehovah Witnesses. Give me a break. I'm just anticipating because I know what people start saying. They always want to class you with something. Some of us have no class, right, Martin?
That is
we're
true.
We're classless.
That is true.
Most people would agree with that.
Yes, they would.
He says, concerning those who are reposing, lest you may sorrow according as the rest also who have no expectation. Now, we sorrow at the death of a loved one, but we know there's an outcome. We know the outcome of infinite grace, and that is resurrection. God's going to restore.
Life.
Yeah. And he says, for if we are believing that Jesus died and rose, I believe it. You believe it?
Yes.
All right. We believe that Jesus died and rose. Thus also. Now, notice the connector there. Jesus died and rose, thus also. All right, so he's going to say, Jesus died and rose, thus also. I have to make that emphasis here because people are always trying to talk about death rather than resurrection.
I'm not following you. What do you mean? Jesus died, thus also. I'm not getting the brunt of the thus
here
also.
Here we go.
Okay,
thus also, those who are put to repose will God, through Jesus, lead forth together with him. Those who put to repose,
right.
They died.
Right.
They're also going to rise, too.
And I see our Lord is put forth as the example,
the example
of what God
of
can do.
Exactly.
Okay, right.
For this we are saying to you by the word of the Lord. This is important. Resurrection is not a secret. Resurrection was known from the time of Job. But Paul speaks of a secret resurrection. They call it the secret rapture, right? People mock us about this idea of a secret resurrection or a secret rapture. This is a resurrection that God gave to Paul to teach us. A specific resurrection that's going to take place before the time of the coming indignation on this earth. And he says, for this we are saying to you by the word of the Lord, that we, the living, who are surviving to the presence of the Lord, should by no means outstrip or go before those who are put to repose. For the Lord himself will be descending from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the chief messenger. Now, notice it's the Lord himself. He's not sending an angel to do this.
Can I say right before, so people know why you're going into this, is that this expectation you're describing,
yes,
is not the expectation of an Israelite.
Yes.
Even Peter, the leader of the kingdom, Jesus gave the keys to him. This, what you're reading here,
was not his expectation. No.
I remind the listeners, we might have used this verse before, but Peter himself asked our Lord a direct question. We have left all things to follow you. What are we going to get out of this?
And
that's a human question.
And
what's in it for us? I mean, we love following you. It's great. A lot of great miracles. But we're suffering here. My wife left me. My kids hate me. What's going to be our expectation? And he told him very specifically, you are going to sit on 12 thrones. You and your buddies here, the other 11 will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's going to happen on the earth, Revelation 5, verse 10.
And that's why we have nothing to do with that, and we have nothing to do with the New Jerusalem, because the New Jerusalem has the 12 apostles of the Lamb and the 12 tribes of Israel.
Whenever you see the number 12...
You know, people actually think the New Jerusalem is the body of Christ.
What?
Yeah. The body of Christ. They say that's the bride of Christ. The church is the bride. No, it's not.
What if it's what it says it is? The New Jerusalem is a city that descends out of heaven.
That would be too...
we can't take that literally.
Martin.
No. What does God mean when he says that? No. I wonder what God means when he says that.
Okay, let's get back to our text here.
Maybe he means that there's a literal city descending out of heaven to come upon the new earth.
No, that's too radical, believing God. Are you kidding?
Yeah.
All right. So Paul goes on to say for the Lord himself will be descending from heaven with a shout of command.
I wonder what Paul means
of,
by that.
With a shout of command?
The whole thing.
Oh, hold on. With the trumpet of God. Now, with the voice of the chief messenger, Christ is the chief messenger. With the shout of command, with the trumpet of God. Now, what was the trumpet used for? It was used for getting the people prepared for battle. This is his war on death. What's taking place here? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, the trumpet will be sounding, right? And the dead will be raised. This is a declaration of war. Death will be swallowed up in victory. This is a victor shout.
You know what's happening here? This is the first group of human beings to be made alive beyond the reach of death.
Exactly.
That is so important. It's never happened before.
This has never happened. Lazarus was raised.
Lazarus
and he died again. And so here
this
is the first time this happens. Imagine it, the first time.
Yeah.
Members of the descendants of Adam,
human beings,
are going to be raised incorruptible, never to die again. This is the first time it happens.
Human beings are going to be changed to never die again. That is amazing. Yes.
That's why this is a secret, because it's connected with Paul's administration. It says here, for the Lord himself will be descending from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the chief messenger, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall be rising first. See, they're not...
They're dead.
Paul does not comfort these Thessalonians. They said, Paul, what about our fellow brethren who died? Paul doesn't say, don't worry about them. They're already in heaven.
Yeah.
No. He encourages them and comforts them with the teaching of resurrection, not death. And this is what distinguishes the scriptures from religion. All religions teach some form of afterlife. The scriptures do not. The scriptures recognize death and its terrible sting. And it says the only solution to death is life, not some ghost state.
This is why we sorrow. It says we don't sorrow as the rest.
Why would you sorrow if they're with Christ?
Exactly. And there are certain sects of Christianity that say we ought to celebrate when people die. That shows you the extent of the foul teaching in Christianity.
Well, tomorrow we're going to tell people when this is going to happen. When will we be with Christ, Martin?
Thursday afternoon. I hope. What's today?
I don't know what today is.
Today's Wednesday. Tomorrow afternoon would be just fine with me. I'm ready for it.
All right. How about just as soon as we end the show?
That'd be even better.
All right.
Before we end the show.
I'll race you up.
Okay.
I bet you I win.
Well, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, so they're going to...
No, I mean, I'm going to raise you up.
Okay.
Unless you want me to kill you before time. That way we'd be...
Either way.
You go first.
Either way.
I love you too much to kill you.
I know. You're so kind to me. Thank you. I like the way you look at me over the counter.
I have nothing else to say.
I know.
You guys have
Dan
a great
Sheridan
day.
Dan Sheridan has been rendered speechless, and on that excellent note, we are going to wrap up the show for today. But be with us tomorrow as we explore this great event that has never before happened in human history. It's on the horizon, folks.